1 Peter chapter number 5, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our series. We're almost at the end of this letter, and if anyone's counting or interested, we got about four more messages, and we'll be out of 1 Peter, and we were only in this five-chapter book for about 6 months now, okay? So, but hopefully, as we've been studying this this letter, hopefully it's been something that's been an encouragement to you. Something that has been a help in your Christian walk, just to see and know what hope is in the Bible and what hope does for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And as we get to 1 Peter chapter number 5, we get to a portion of Scripture where the Apostle Peter begins to kind of conclude his letter. In fact, in this last chapter, he's going to be talking to the saints. Then he's going to be talking about Satan, and then we see Silvanus, one of the people that was with Peter that helped him write this letter, and then we're done with the book. And so we're right at the end. But as you get into 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter begins to address himself to the pastors, to those that are in leadership in the local church. And so this morning's message is going to be probably more directed at me than anybody else in this room, but hopefully it'll give you a little bit of an understanding of what it is that the pastor is and what he does, and hopefully some idea of why it's so important to get into the local church and under a good pastor that wants to feed and lead you in the way that the Scriptures would teach us to do. So notice 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to read verses number 1 all the way down to verse number 4, and that's the passage we'll study this morning. It says like this: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready or of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You know, every organized and biblical church will have pastoral leadership at its head. No church is to be functioning without an organizational structure of leadership. And this is important. There are some Christians today that believe that they can simply have church at home with just their family and have no leadership, no pastoral leadership, have no deacon leadership, have no leadership or structure in their life, and believe that they're going to be living a victorious Christian life, that they believe that they're going to have God's blessing upon them. Yet the Scripture doesn't say that as followers of Jesus Christ, we should just be with our own family or be just amongst ourselves in a home and not in any pastoral leadership. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some do." There were some people even in that day, even in Peter's day, that refused to come together in a church, that refused to submit under pastoral leadership. And the Apostle Peter said that is not biblical Christianity. That is not something that's going to help you grow in your spiritual life. It is vital that you get under pastoral leadership. And so when Jesus gave us the church, he is the author and the head, the ultimate and true head of the church. As he gave us the local church, he also gave us a structure to follow in that local church. And part of that leadership of the local church is the pastoral leadership. And so it's a leadership that is vital for every Christian. Now here in chapter number 5, in verse number 1, we see the conclusion of this letter. And what we're going to focus on this morning as we start this conclusion, as we start chapter 5, is really, what is pastoral care? And why is it so important for a Christian? So this morning we're going to look at some truths about that. And if you've not gotten the notes, you can just raise your hand and the ushers back there will get you the notes. And so if you're taking notes and you have them, notice first of all this morning that we want to look at the pastor. In verse number 1 of chapter 5, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. The first title that Peter uses in this passage is the title elder. Now, that's not a word that's very common in our English language, even in just normal common ways. We would say the older crowd. We would say someone that's older than me, but we rarely use the word elder, even in English. But the Greek word here is the word presbyterios, and it literally means someone older or someone having rank or authority or a position of authority. Now, the Bible uses this term often to describe what is the qualification of someone who is to lead in the church, someone that's going to be the leader of a church. The Bible uses the word elder, and this term signifies someone with spiritual maturity. Now, elder literally means older, but in the context of the Bible, it's not always talking about someone that's older in age, but rather someone that is more mature, someone that is spiritually mature. Now, the pastor ought to be someone that is spiritually grown and growing and is understanding in the knowledge of God and in the Word of God. It's not to be someone that is new in the faith. It's not somebody that just became a Christian. Now they should be a pastor the next month. It cannot be that way. It should not be that way. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes this in Titus chapter 3 in verse number 6. I put it in your notes. It says, a church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. And so the pastor, one of the qualifications of someone that's going to be a leader in the church as a pastor needs to be someone that is spiritually mature, someone that is growing, that understands the Bible, that understands the fundamental teachings of the Bible. It can't be someone that's new to the faith, new to Christianity, but rather someone that is spiritually mature. In fact, the term elder was a term that was used as an endearing term. It's not just a Christian term. By me saying it's not just a Christian term, what I mean is that it wasn't a term that was only used in the church. In fact, the rabbis, the leaders of the temple, also used this term elder, and that's how they would address someone that was almost like a father-like figure to them in their faith. All right. So even if you were a person that was growing up during the time of Moses or the time of David, and you were going either to the tabernacle or you were going to the temple, you might address someone that's a teacher there as an elder, someone that has that spiritual maturity, someone that has communicated the word of God to you with love. And it was a term of respect. In fact, in 3 John, I put this in your notes, chapter 1, verse 3, John is writing this letter and he says, this letter is from John, the elder, and I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. So even the Apostle John would use that for himself, the word elder, the title elder, to kind of communicate his spiritual maturity, yes, but also it was a term used for endearing love and respect for a person. So here, Peter uses this term to address those leaders. He uses it to address other leaders, and he uses it for himself. He said, the elders I want to exhort, I am also an elder. He says, I'm also a leader. I'm also someone that is spiritually mature. And then notice that the elder is not only someone with spiritual maturity, but also a faithful witness. He says there in the next phrase, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I want you to notice that Peter writes that as an elder, he was one who was a witness or partaker of the suffering and glory of Christ. The word witness there in your Bible, you can, depend on what version you have, but in the Greek, it's the literal Greek word martyr. Now, I know in today's vernacular, martyr is used for someone that dies for something. But really, in the strictest sense, martyr is just somebody that's a witness. And that's the way it really is used. That's the way the word is used, as someone that is a witness of something. So if you've ever witnessed a crime, if you've ever witnessed an injustice, if you've ever witnessed a great event, then you are a martyr of that event. You are a martyr of that crime. You are a witness of it. And Peter says the pastoral leadership is someone that has spiritual maturity, but also someone that is a faithful witness, someone that is faithful in sharing with others what he has seen and heard. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, I didn't put this in your notes, but if you go to Acts chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 29, when the first disciples, the first Christians were being persecuted for their faith, the Jewish temple leader said, hey, we're going to let you go, after they had beaten them. They said, we're going to let you go now, but we don't want you to be preaching or teaching in this name of Jesus, this false prophet that they said was a false prophet. They said, we don't want you saying or doing anything in his name. And in verse 29, the disciples and the new believers said, listen, we can't help but just share what we have seen and what we have heard. We have to. So if you're going to have to beat us for that, then I guess we're going to take a beating. If you're going to imprison us for that, then I guess we're going to have to go to prison. Why? Because they were called to be faithful witnesses. And Peter says here that an elder is someone that is a witness of the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Now, Peter could say firsthand about seeing the sufferings of Christ. He firsthand saw Christ being tried and unjustly sentenced to death. Peter was there when the crowds were mocking and spitting at Jesus. He was there to see as people were punching Jesus literally. He was there to see the suffering of Jesus. He was also there to see the glory of Jesus. In fact, you read in the book of Matthew, you find that Jesus went up to the Mount Olivet, and there he was transfigured. And literally there was Moses on one side, Elijah on the other side, and they were all shining brightly. To the point that Peter said, let's make an altar to each one of you, and maybe we should worship each one of you. And at that moment, Elijah and Moses disappear, and a voice from heaven tells Peter and James and John, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Follow and listen to him. In other words, Jesus is the only one worthy of worship. Peter didn't know what to say. He was just kind of awestruck by this glory. And God the Father made sure to make them understand Jesus is the only one worthy of worship. So Peter was a firsthand witness of not only the sufferings, but also the glory of Christ. Now, today, obviously, Jesus is no longer with us, but we can be a witness, we can be a martyr of what the sufferings of Christ are, of what the sufferings of his people are, of what the price and the sacrifice is to be a follower of Jesus. We are witnesses of that today. And we are witnesses of the glory that comes with believing and having a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the pastoral leadership is an elder, presbyterios, a man that has some spiritual maturity, a man that is a faithful witness to others of what it is to be and walk the Christian life. Notice in verse number 1, that's what Peter is saying. I'm an elder. I'm exhorting the elders to be witnesses, who are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ and are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. And then notice in verse number 2 that he goes into, okay, that's who the elder is. That's who the pastor. But what is it that they do? By the way, I've had many people ask me, so what do you do all day? Like, you're the pastor, but what do you do? You come to work, but what do you do when you come to work? What do you mean you come to work? You come to church and that's your job? What do you do? Well, let me explain a little bit of what I do, because this is what the Bible teaches a pastor ought to do. Number 1, shepherd the flock. Notice in verse number 2, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. The Greek word here is the word poimeno, which means to feed or tend to the flock. Now, here in our church, we don't use the title elder, we use the title pastor, right? That's why in the first point I said the pastor, but you could put the elder, or you can put the bishop. Either one, all three of those terms are used for the same person, all right? And so as the word poimeno is used, it's the Greek word for pastor, okay? Pastor. And so Peter says, all right, one of the works that the pastor does is to feed the flock, or in other words, nourish the sheep. This means that they are to feed the word of God to others, to the flock, to the congregation of their church. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Many times in Scripture, it describes reading and studying the Word of God as spiritual food for our souls. Now, we don't literally take a bite out of our Bible. We don't put ketchup on it and lick it or try to nibble at it. We don't do that. Yet the study of God's Word is spiritually what we're doing is eating. It's feeding our soul. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 15, I love the way that the English Standard Version translates this. It says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Jeremiah said, man, when I begin to study your word, when I begin to read and understand your word, it was joyful to me. Now, I don't know how to describe it other than to think about what your favorite food is. Now, if you're you know, a little bigger like me, there's a lot of favorite foods. All right, I don't have just one favorite food. I like Italian food. I love pastas, occasionally me and my wife and family will go to the Macaroni Grill. How many of you have been to the Macaroni Grill? All right, great. So you know how good it is. It's some really good Italian food, and usually I'll get the lasagna, and it's like this thick, and I feel like Garfield, like I'm just going to scarf it down. It's so delicious, and I can't tell you how it is, but I think you would understand when you haven't eaten like all day. Maybe you skipped breakfast because you knew you were going to go there, and then that lasagna finally comes, and the smell is so intoxicating. You know, you just smell it. So delicious. And then I just get my fork in and I put it in, and when I taste it, when that lasagna hits my taste buds, I'm telling you, they water like you wouldn't imagine. I want to chew as slow as possible just to enjoy that food. It's delicious. You might feel that way with, you know, Five Guys burgers, or I don't know, or with a nice steak or fajita. I don't know. But it's that taste, that joy that comes when you're eating that delicious meal. The prophet Jeremiah said, you know, when I get into your word, that's what it is to me. That's why it's so important for a pastor to make sure he's preparing and saying, you know, we're going to study God's word, and I'm going to help and feed that to the people of God that come to the services. Why? So that they can have that joy and delight in the word of God, so that they might grow thereby. We find that as the pastor of the church, you are to nourish the flock. Here at our church, it's my responsibility to study the Bible and give you spiritual truth every week. Now, anyone can tell you, if you're teaching a lesson that is 30 minutes long, it probably takes you about 3 to 6 hours to prepare. So part of what I do when I get to church here is take time to study. This whole week, I've been studying 1 Peter chapter 5. I've been reading it over and over. I've been looking at different commentaries, looking at the background, looking at the context, studying the words. I share those words with you because normally, if you don't have a commentary with you, or if you don't understand or speak or even read a little bit of the Greek language, we miss some things. And so I try to share with you, this is what I've studied. This is what this word means, so that you might grow thereby, so that you might understand more of the Bible, and that you might feed your soul with that. And it's my responsibility to do that. It helps to grow your faith. In fact, look at what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. Put it in your notes. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." And so, as I nourish, as the pastor of the church, as I nourish you with the word of God, I study, I do my best to prepare, and I do my best to give you what God has laid on my heart from his word, so that you might grow your faith thereby. Because faith grows, it comes by hearing the word of God. And the word of God is something that we ought to delight in. It's something that we should devour in our lives. It's something that we should be joyful in studying and knowing. And so we see that the pastor is there to nourish the flock. But secondly, the pastor is also there to protect the flock. The word, I said, poimen, was pastor or shepherd. Now, a shepherd leads the sheep to where the pasture is green so they can eat. But another thing that a shepherd does is protect the flock. Any shepherd knows that there are dangers out there to their flock. There are wolves that are around. There are a certain kind of dogs and predators. There are lions out there. There are bears out there that could attack their flock. So a shepherd's got to be watchful and alert to make sure that there's nothing that's going to be attacking their flock. Why? Because as a pastor, part of their responsibility is to protect the flock. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." We see that Jesus said, be careful. The shepherd, the pastor, is to protect the flock from who? Ravening wolves or ravening wolves that want to come in and destroy. And they might look friendly and they might sound nice and it might sound quote unquote spiritual, but what they're teaching and what they're doing is lies. It's falseness. And so Jesus said, be careful with the false prophets, those that would use the word of God and twist it. By the way, the devil was the first one to do that. In Genesis chapter 3, he said, "Hath God said?" I mean, did God really say that? I mean, I know he said, not to eat of the fruit, but is that really what he means? And begin to twist God's words to Eve's ears. And Jesus says, be careful with those wolves. And God commands the pastoral leadership, listen, you need to be spiritually mature so that you can feed the flock, but also so that you can protect the flock. Protect the flock. You see, when we get away from church and from the pastoral leadership of the church, we're actually getting away from what God has made to be a protection in our lives. That's why it's so dangerous to say, well, I'm just gonna have my own little church here at home with my family. Besides, isn't that one of the institutions God instituted, the family? So that's where I'm going to do that. Be careful with those that would teach that. Be careful believing that. It's in the pastoral care. It's in the congregation of a flock that there is protection from false doctrine, from false teaching. So the further you get away from it, listen, the more open you are to attack. The more open you are for the devil to begin feeding you lies about what the church is and lies about why you need to stay away from it. I met people, listen, no church is perfect. And I know there have been people that have been scarred by pastoral leadership. They've been scarred by a pastor that was unfaithful to his wife or ran away with the secretary or stole money from the church. I understand that. And listen, that there's no defending that. Those men that have done that ought to be out of the pastoral position, for sure. But yet, that's not a good reason to leave church altogether, to leave the pastoral care altogether. Why? Because there's protection in the flock. And thank God it was, okay, maybe the pastor was stealing, but thank God you're not stealing. Maybe it was a pastor that was unfaithful. Thank God it's not you being unfaithful. And there's some protection there, at least for you, to hear the word of God, to be nourished by the word of God, to be protected by the word of God. And so we find that one of the responsibilities of the elder, the pastor, the shepherd, is to shepherd the flock. Secondly, it's also to oversee the work of God. Notice he says in verse number 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Now, the word here for oversight is the Greek word episkopeo, all right, which means to look diligently over or to oversee. Now, that word, episkopeo, it's the verb of a noun. There's a noun, episkopos, which is the word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe a pastor. In our in some English Bible versions, it'll say bishop, the work of a bishop. It's the same thing, bishop, pastor, elder, they're all the same. It's the same position, this different aspects of that position. So a bishop is an overseer. Someone that is to work diligently in overseeing what is the work of the ministry. And so a pastor is one that is, yes, feeding and nourishing the flock, but he's also overseeing what is the ministry. Now, an overseer of the work of God is someone that is going to oversee with a loving heart, with a loving heart. Notice that Peter says this about the overseer, about the person taking the oversight, this pastor. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, the work of the pastor is not to be done out of a feeling of, I have to. Oh, this is a job. This is my career choice. No. It means that he should do the job out of a love for God, not out of, well, I got to get paid for doing something. There's a huge difference in that. Now, there are some men, I hate to say it, but there are some men that are in pastorship that are only doing it because that's just their kind of career choice. And when things go bad, they just leave. And they'll quit on the ministry many times just because they really didn't have a calling. It was just something that they did by constraint. In other words, by a forceful feeling of having to do this. And Peter says, don't do it as you're just doing any other job. Do it willingly. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6, Paul writes this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So part of what the pastor does as he's overseeing the ministry is overseeing it, but with a heart for God, not losing that heart for God, not losing that heart for others, having that love for others. In fact, when Jesus was restoring Peter, after Peter had denied him three times, he asked him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" I put that in your notes, John chapter 21, verse 16. He told him, Simon, son of Jonas, that is Peter, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know that knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, then feed my sheep. In other words, he was calling Peter to a work of love and needed to know that Peter would love others like he loved Jesus. Jesus said, do you really love me more than these, Peter? Do you really love me? He said, yes, okay, then feed my sheep. In other words, if you can love me, then you can love them. So, one of the responsibilities of the pastor is to, yes, oversee the ministry, but oversee it with a loving heart. Not doing it by constraint, not doing it as career, but rather as someone in love. And someone that is in love with Jesus and in love with the people of God. So we find that he's to do it with a loving heart. Secondly, with a selfless heart. Notice that he says at the end of verse number 2, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, the pastor is not to do this for greed or to make himself rich. Pastoral work should not be a work in which you go into it just to make yourself wealthy. Right? Now, let me just say that, I don't know if I put this in your notes or not, but now the Bible does say biblically that it is the congregation that is to pay the pastor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, listen, do you muzzle an ox that is plowing your field? Of course not. You feed him. You feed that ox because he's doing this work that is so that you can gain, so that you can have some profit in your life. And so there is a biblical model that you are to pay the pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 also teach that you are to pay the pastor. An elder or a pastor or bishop is worthy of his pay, right? That's why a pastor should scourge laziness. You ought not to be someone that is lazy. If you're thinking about going into the pastorship, if God is calling you a young man or older man into the pastorship, understand it's not a job where you can just be lazy, where you can just kind of go through the motions. It's not like that at all. It's a good work, the Bible says. Yet when you get into this work, it's not to be, oh, let me, if I can just get wealthy from this, let me see how much money I can get from the people so that I can really build up my 401k. That's not what is the purpose or the vision or the motive of a good pastor. He is to, the Bible says, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, to do it with eagerness is literally what that word means, ready mind. Do it with eagerness, with some sort of passion of wanting to do this. I love what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So in other words, then that overseer, as he's overlooking the ministry, as overseeing the ministry, he's doing it with a loving heart, not because he has to, but because he loves Jesus and he loves the people of God and he wants to serve the people of God. He's not doing it out of greed, but he has a selfless heart that says, I want to serve. I'm content with whatever God gives me, but I'm looking to serve others and grow others. And then thirdly, notice it is also with a helpful heart. Verse number 3, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The pastor is to oversee the church and ministry with the heart to help others and be an example to them. He's not to oversee them as some dictator or authoritarian. Okay. Now, there are pastors that are dictators and authoritarians. And let me just say, if there's a pastor that's doing that, they are not following what Peter says. That's why Peter says in verse number 1, I exhort you, elders, you pastors. As I said, I'm preaching to myself more this morning than preaching to you, but I just want you to know that this is what God tells me as a pastor to do. He exhorts me and he says, you need to be careful what your motives are, why you're doing what you're doing. You need to be having a loving heart. You need to have a selfless heart, pastor, but you also need to have a helpful heart. Yeah, you need to be one that is as Peter writes, not being a lord over, not a dictator over. Listen, there are some pastors that get so prideful with this title pastor, and walk around their churches acting like, hey man, you almost had to like bow to them or something. They feel like this entitlement. They have this idea of lordship over others, almost like, you know, God loves me a little bit more than you because I'm the pastor of the church. You're just, you know, a member. You're like down here. I'm up here. And God says, that's not what the pastor ought to do. It's not what an overseer does. He doesn't lord over God's heritage. I've seen pastors and heard of pastors that, and they get in their head where they actually teach their people, many of them, like, you can't marry that person unless I give you permission. I think, whoa. It doesn't matter what the parents think. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's just, if I give you the permission, then you can. That's lording over God's heritage. That's not what a pastor's to do. Now, if somebody comes and asks me, Pastor, you think I should marry that person? I would say, well, let me just tell you what the Bible teaches you that you ought to look for in a spouse. I can tell you that. I can't tell you if you should marry that person or not marry that person. That's your choice. At the end of the day, you're the one living with them, right? But there are some that lord over the heritage and they feel like they're entitled. They're like the king of the church. That's not what the pastor is. He's not the king of the church. Is he a leader? Yes. But as the leader, he is to nourish and feed the flock, to protect the flock. He's to oversee the ministry. How does he oversee the ministry? Lovingly and selflessly and in a helpful way to others. Now, let me give you the last thing this morning that Peter says, and that is that we ought to, as leaders, pastoral leaders, work until Christ returns. Notice that in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I think you'll notice in your Bible there that the word shepherd in verse number 4 is capitalized. And it's capitalized because the shepherd there isn't the pastor of the church, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief shepherd, which means by implication that every other pastor is an under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but every other pastor of the church is an under shepherd. We function under the headship of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important to understand, what does Christ say? What did Christ do? What did Christ teach? Why? Because I'm an under shepherd of his. And as his under shepherd, I am to obey and I am to teach and I am to be an example of who Christ is and what Christ did. That's my job. That's what I do. That's what I've been called to do. And so Peter concludes this exhortation with this reality. It is a reality that Jesus is coming again. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, he is coming again. Now there are two truths to remember as we read this. The first, that Peter mentions this, is because there is a crown. Now, Peter has been writing about suffering a lot in this letter. We've looked at suffering over and over, suffering for the name of Jesus, for the cause of Christ. He's talked a lot about the hope that we are to hold on to by faith while going through the suffering. But this is the first time now that he's saying, listen, for you that go through the suffering, for you that maintain that faithfulness to God, there is a reward. There is a crown that will be given. Can I say that God is not against prizes? God looks to reward faithfulness and the work of his servants that is done here in this world. Do you know that the crown, even in Peter's day, was a sign of victory? It was a sign of a job well done. It was the sign given to someone that had won the race. They were given a crown. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses and says this. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." In other words, Paul said, there's a crown to be had. There is a reward at the end of this race. And yes, there is suffering in the Christian life. Yes, there are difficult and dark days in the Christian life. And yes, there are times that people misunderstand you. There are people that give what you do a bad name. There are people that give Christians a bad name all the time. There are pastors that give pastor a bad name. Okay. But Peter says, listen, elders, hey pastors, hey bishops, overseers, don't get your eyes on what they're doing and what they're saying and what all the other pastors are doing. No, get your eyes on the chief shepherd, because when he comes, he gives the crown. A lot of pastors that are looking for crowns from their peers, looking for recognition from those that are in their circles of church circles and community. And Peter says, elders, that's not where your eyes need to be. Understand that it's the chief shepherd that wants to give you a crown. And then notice, secondly, it is an eternal crown. Now, I've said it many times, and I'll say it again this morning. Don't live for the temporal, live for the eternal. Don't live for the temporal, live for the eternal. When we live for God, when we work for God, when we walk with God, we're investing in the eternal. Every time that the offering plates go, when we give our money, we give our money to an eternal bank. Yeah, there is a value here to it monetarily, but there's an eternal value to it that you can't really count. That money that goes to help support missionaries that are taking the gospel to different parts of our world, listen, you have a part in that. And there's a crown for that. You know, as we invest in the eternal work of God and we get that building over here paid for on the Family Life Center and we have activities there and kids are grown spiritually and people are reached with the gospel, you know that the money that you gave that invested in that is eternal. It's eternal. And that's why it's so important right now to invest, because the only time to invest in the eternal is in this temporal earth. Do you know in heaven we're not going to be giving for these projects anymore? It's done. That's why Peter says there's a crown that the chief shepherd will give. That's why Paul said, hey, if you know that there's one crown at the end of the race, run, you run, so that you can obtain it. If there's a crown that's going to be given, listen, then you invest. I mean, so many Christians, so many times, that want to invest other people's money all the time. They'll tell me, you know, so-and-so, you know, they're a lawyer. They should be given like twice as much. And I think, and you? So easy to give everybody else's money away. How about your money? Paul didn't say, don't you know that anyone that runs a race should run and only one gets the prize? So tell everybody else to run faster. No. He said, so you run that you might obtain. You invest. Why? This crown that is coming is an eternal crown. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says. He says, henceforth, there is laid, this is the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, this is the last letter he's going to write. He wrote it to Timothy. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. You know, part of the sad thing about the crown that you would win in the race in Peter's day, it was usually a leaf. It could be a flower arrangement. It could be different things. They made crowns of different material. But most of those crowns that were given would fade away after a week or two. If it was made from leaves and flowers, well, they're going to die if they're not, you know, obviously in the ground growing. That's why he says it's a crown that fadeth not away. He had to put that in there because the crown that everybody would think of would think, oh, yeah, yeah, the crown that they give you when you win the race. Yeah, but it's done anyway after a week. Yeah, you're right. Both Peter and Paul would say, yeah, you're right. Those crowns are corruptible. They diminish over time. But the crown that the Lord shall give you, that fades not away. It's an eternal crown. In fact, even Jesus said this to the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And God's all about crowns. He's all about the eternal. And he's willingly giving to those that want to invest, those that want to follow. So even Peter says, those that are in that pastoral leadership, you understand that you are to shepherd the flock. You're to oversee the ministry and you're to work until Jesus comes. Now this morning, this exhortation I know has primarily been to pastors. By the way, next week we get to hit you, the members. That's in verse 5, 6, and 7. But as we just kind of recap what we've studied this morning, we find pastoral leadership. It's a shepherd. He's an overseer. He's to have spiritual maturity. He's to protect the flock. He's to nourish. He's to be an overseer with a loving heart and a selfless heart and a helpful heart. And he's to work until Jesus comes. That work of the pastor, that shepherd, that bishop, the overseer, is a work that is vital for your life and for my life. So knowing and understanding what God says to the pastors, how do I apply this morning's message? I want to give you three things. I put it at the end of your notes. Number one, pray for your pastor. Pray for me. Listen, I need your prayer more than anybody. I'm telling you. If I could ask you for one thing, it wouldn't be $1 million if you could just pray for me. Constantly, it's getting more and more difficult to stand up for what is right and what is truth. You know this. Listen, I don't know if we're ever get to a point where Christians go to prison, but if we ever do in this country, pastors are going first, okay? Because they're the mouthpiece. So I would ask, pray for me. That God would give me wisdom and give me courage to understand his word and to stand for the truth. Number two, help. Help your pastor by encouraging him. Listen, it's not uncommon to have more criticism than encouragement when you're in the life of a pastor. The best way that you can be a help to your pastor is have some encouraging words for him. I know sometimes I preach really long. I know sometimes the messages are boring. I get it. Okay, not every message is like a home run message. I get it. Not every program that we have here at church is the best program ever. I get it. I know the faults that there might be in some of our ministries. But man, it's just nice to hear every once in a while, hey, thank you, Pastor. Thanks for the message. That was great. Listen, I appreciate, almost every Sunday in the lobby, there's somebody that says, hey, Pastor, appreciate the message. Mrs. Young Dana usually gives me a hug. Coach sometimes will give me a hug. When they don't give me a hug, I get worried. I go, uh-oh, how bad was the message today? No, it's great. Listen, just do it as a help. Give encouraging words. Let me give you a third one and we'll be done. And that is get involved in the work of God. Get involved in the work of God. It's so important. Listen, you want to be a blessing to the pastor of the church. You want to be an encouragement. Then get involved in the work of God. Man, we're constantly in need for nursery workers. We're constantly in need for Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers. We're in constant need of program leaders. We're in constant need of someone to help in events to set up and to serve the food. We're in constant need of someone that will come on a work day and help clean and get things prepared. We're in constant need of workers. And so if I can just give you an encouragement or a word of help, it would just be get involved in the work of God here in your local church. And that way that ministry keeps moving forward, and I'll do my best to keep loving as I ought to and to be as helpful and selfless as I should be and ought to be. And together we're going to see the work of God move forward in a greater way. So I want to just challenge you with those things this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I know that I was preaching really to myself, Lord. And yet, there's so much there that is nourishing and helpful, not only to me, but I think to your people as well. And so, Father, as we think about the pastoral leadership in our church, first of all, thank you for a local church. Thank you for those spiritual leaders that have gone before me in this church, that were blessings that helped shape and mold me and nourish me spiritually. Thank you for their oversight and the work that they did in ensuring that the kingdom of God continued to expand and reach others in this community. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for their prayer, for their support. Well, there's no way that this work can be done without encouraging words of your people, without the love and support of your people. And so I want to say thank you, Father, for providing those that you've provided here in this church. For those that we have yet to reach, thank you for them. Father, I pray now that as we just kind of meditate upon what we've heard and learned here, and that we'd put into practice these things of praying and encouraging and getting involved in your work. Father, may we do our part as we see the pastor do his part in leading the church so that we might shine in this dark world, so that we might be not just a light, but that we might be a place that others can come to and be refreshed and renewed. And those that are unsaved might be redeemed by hearing the message of the gospel. May this place be that place for them. Be with us, I pray, in this week as we apply your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.